Dr. Harry A. Ironside is probably best known as the senior pastor of the historic Moody Church in Chicago during the 1930s and 1940s. But early in his ministry, he was in the San Francisco Bay Area, and he had conducted a series of meetings for the Salvation Army. And at the end of one of those meetings, a gentleman came up to him, a well-known socialist, and handed Dr. Ironside a card that said, "Sir, I challenge you to debate me with the question, agnosticism versus Christianity, in the Academy of Science Hall next Sunday afternoon at 4 p.m. I will pay the expenses." Well, Ironside read the card aloud and then agreed to the debate on certain terms. First, the socialist would bring to the debate a man whose life had been wrecked by sin, but now redeemed for righteousness and goodness because of agnosticism. Second, that he would bring a woman wrecked by sin, an outcast prostitute who had been rehabilitated and now lived a virtuous, happy life because of agnosticism. Ironside agreed to bring 100 such people, saved by the power of Jesus Christ, whose lives would be present-day proof of the truth of the Bible. And as the story ends, the socialist left the hall, unwilling to take up the challenge. As we're going to see this morning in John chapter 3, the power of God can transform us. It can give us new birth. It can change our lives, not just in eternity, but today. The power of God can give us new birth, transform us, and give us eternal life. That starts at that moment of belief. And eternal life, as we'll see in what Jesus says, comes through faith in the cross. It comes by believing that Jesus' death on the cross is enough. And that's where eternal life comes from. As we're discovering through our study of John's gospel, as St. Augustine is attributed it to have said, that John's gospel is deep enough for an elephant to swim, but shallow enough for a child not to drown. In the passage we're going to look at this morning, it has the very simple statement of the gospel: all we have to do is believe. And yet it is something that confounded the leading teacher of Israel. And he struggled to understand it. As we saw last week in the beginning of John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Now, whether it's because he doesn't want to be seen in public with Jesus, or Jesus is always surrounded by people during the daytime, and nighttime is the best time to have a private, uninterrupted conversation, we don't know. All we know is that that's when Nicodemus came. He came at night. And he wants to know about the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells him, you have to be born again. As we saw last week, Nicodemus has everything going for him from a human standpoint. He is a Pharisee, which means that he is a strict observer and applier of the law. He lived by the law. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the 70-member group that oversaw the religious and the civil life of all of Israel. He is the teacher, the leading teacher in all of Israel. And he believed that Jesus was a miracle worker. And what Jesus told him was, hey, Nick, that's a great resume, but it's going to leave you on the outside looking in. It's not enough to get into the kingdom. You want to get into heaven? You need to be born again. You need to be transformed in order to enter the kingdom of God. And as we'll see in the passage, as the conversation goes on, Jesus explains, gives a little bit more detail that eternal life comes through faith in the cross. Eternal life comes by believing what Jesus did on the cross was enough. So turn with me this morning to John chapter 3. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 8. We're going to continue the conversation with verses 9 through 21. I'm going to start in verse 1 so that we just have the context of where verse 9 even comes from. So John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "I don't get it. How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What we see in verses 9 through 13 is Jesus, in essence, says, here's why I can say what I do. That Jesus demonstrates he has the authority to speak the truth. In verses 1 through 8, three times Jesus tells Nicodemus, you need to be born again. He says it in verse 3, in verse 5, and again in verse 7. Nicodemus doesn't get it. And in verse 9, he says, how can these things be? I don't understand what you are talking about. And Jesus responds to him, are you the teacher of Israel? It's not, are you a teacher of Israel? But it indicates that Nicodemus was one of the leading teachers in all of the nation. This is not a dummy. This is somebody who, the cultural equivalent, he's got a PhD in Semitics. He can read and he can quote the Old Testament in Hebrew. He knows it. He's practiced it. He teaches it. And yet he doesn't understand what Jesus is trying to communicate. What Jesus says in verse 11 is that I am an eyewitness of what I'm saying. I've seen it. I've done it. I've read it. I know what I'm speaking about. I bear witness to what I've seen. And you are throwing it out the window. You're rejecting it, even though I'm an eyewitness of the truth. And Jesus, in essence, says, if you don't understand the ABCs, how are you going to grasp calculus? If you don't understand earthly things, how are you going to understand heavenly things? Nick, if you don't understand the basics of salvation, that all you have to do is believe and be born again, how can I tell you about the end times? How can I tell you about heaven? How can I tell you about the Trinity? If you don't understand the very basic truth that you need to be born again, how can I go deeper with you, is what Jesus is saying. And Jesus goes on to say, here's why I can say what I do. Many prophets had visions of heaven. I've been there. I came from there. Verse 12, he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He said, verse 13, he's saying, I came from heaven. I can speak from an eyewitness perspective about here's what God says because I had a personal conversation with him. I came from there. I'm not a prophet who had a vision but really didn't understand all the details. I know the details. I'm an eyewitness of the details. And what Jesus is saying, I have the authority to talk about salvation because it's been passed down to me from the Father himself. I came from heaven with the express purpose of communicating, here's how to get to heaven. Here's how to make your way to heaven. And it's not all that complicated. It comes down to simply believing. And that's what Jesus is going to communicate in the next several verses, verses 14 to 18, is that eternal life comes through belief in Jesus, by believing the message that all you have to do is believe. Believe that Jesus' sacrifice is enough. Verse 14, he says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If you're not familiar with that story, you go back to Numbers chapter 21. The nation of Israel is moving their way through the wilderness. They have to wander for 40 years because of their unbelief. And as they're moving through the desert, they get a little bit impatient. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? When are we going to get there? I'm tired of all the manna. Can't we have a little variety in our diet? And people whine, they complain, they're impatient, and God sends a judgment in the form of snakes, refers to them as fiery serpents. Now, does that mean that they glowed in the dark as they're coming through, or does it mean that when they bit, it felt like your leg was on fire? We don't know exactly what that was. But it's judgment from God. And God tells Moses, what you need to do is make a serpent out of bronze, put it on a pole, lift it up, and anyone who looks at that serpent on the pole in faith will be healed. Now, you can imagine what people are thinking when they're writhing in pain, and Moses says, hey, all you got to do is trust me, just look at the pole. Look at the serpent, you'll be healed. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And yet it's faith that here's God's solution. It's probably a good thing God doesn't send serpents among us because there's been a whole lot of whining and complaining over the last couple of years. But that's what he did then. And what Jesus says, that in the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent and you had to trust in faith that you'd be healed, in that same way, I will be lifted up. And Jesus uses the term Son of Man to refer to himself. And this is the first prediction of Jesus' death in the Gospel of John. It's the first time that Jesus mentions that, of what's going to happen. And he says, in the same way that happened in the Old Testament, that you looked at that serpent on a pole in faith to be healed, so I will be lifted up and people will need to look at me in faith in order to be saved. Says that whoever believes in him, believes in the Son of Man, and believes in me, may have eternal life. A pretty simple statement that all you have to do is look at the Son and believe. Believe that his death on the cross is enough to be satisfied. John G. Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides during the 1860s to 1890s. He was trying to translate the Bible into the native language, and he was struggling to find a word that would communicate what does it mean to believe. And there was one day where Patton and some natives were out hunting, and it was apparently a rigorous hunt because when they came back into the village, they collapsed in their chairs to rest and relax. And one of the natives made the comment to Patton, "It's good to stretch yourself out and rest when you're tired." And Patton seized on that idea that that's what it means to believe, to stretch yourself out and rest. That you don't have to work for your salvation. You can rest in what God has done for us. You can stretch yourself out. That as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever stretches himself out and rests on him may have eternal life. You don't have to work for your salvation. You can finally sit down and say, God did it for me. Some of you may know that periodically I teach an online course for Regent University. And a year ago, I was teaching a course on Christian doctrine, and each week it was a different doctrine of the faith, Bible, God, Christ. And when it came to salvation, the assignment was that they were to, you know, do the reading and then write, what do you need to know in order to be saved? And many of the students were writing, well, you need to trust Christ, and you've got to be baptized, and you need to be part of a church, and you need to give, and all the other good things to do. And I commented and wrote back that those are good, but Scripture says all you have to do is believe. All the other things help you grow, but they're not necessary for salvation. And in the course evaluation, one student commented that I was forcing my beliefs onto them. This is what the author says. All we have to do is believe. It's that simple. And yet it still confounds people. What do I need to do? We think we've got to earn it. All we have to do is stretch ourselves out and rest and trust that God's sacrifice is enough. Then we come to verse 16, probably the most familiar, most quoted, most memorized verse of all Scripture. In Kent Hughes' commentary on the Gospel of John, he breaks it down this way. He points out that in this verse, every word is significant. God, who is the greatest lover of all time, so loved, it is the greatest degree, to the nth degree, God shows his love. God so loved the world. He didn't love the worthy. He didn't love the good people. He didn't love the cool kids. He loved the world, which is the greatest company. He didn't merely love, but he acted on the love. He loved so much that he gave, which is the greatest act. And he gave his one and only son, which is the greatest gift that ever possible. That whoever, which is the greatest opportunity, it's available to everyone. Not that some, that a few, but whoever believes. It is such a simple message. Believes in him. It's not, hey, I believe. Well, what do you believe? Well, what you believe is important. And we have to believe in him. And we are drawn to him. That whoever believes shall not perish, will escape judgment, which is a tremendous promise. But that's not all. And that makes the greatest difference. Not only will we not perish, but we will have, with great certainty, eternal life, which is a tremendous possession available to all. It's a verse that every word communicates and is significant of what God did for us. It goes on to say in verse 17 that Jesus wasn't sent to the world to judge the world. There will be judgment in the future, but that's not why Jesus came the first time. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. He came to provide salvation. And whoever believes, verse 18, in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. If you believe in Jesus, there's freedom. If you don't believe, you're standing in danger of judgment. See, we have the idea that there's a middle ground, that we are neutral, we can keep our options open, and I can decide later. What Scripture says is you are either saved or you're lost. You are either free or you're condemned. You are either committed or you're not. There is no middle ground. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. All of us stood in judgment. We were all condemned until we chose to believe, and then we stepped into that point of freedom. There's no middle ground. You either are or you're not. Unfortunately, not everyone buys into that. Some choose darkness rather than light. Verse 19 says, here's the judgment. The light has come into the world. As we saw back in chapter 1, Jesus is the light of God who came into the world. We beheld his glory. The purpose of light as it comes in is to shine and to illuminate and to reveal what is in darkness, to bring people to the light. On Friday, Carol and I were flying back from Atlanta. We were in the Atlanta area last week for a Walk Through the Bible faculty conference. As we're flying back, the cabin is dark. They've got all the lights off so people can watch their video screens or whatnot. And the gentleman next to me drops something. So he pulls out his phone, turns on his flashlight, and he's trying to find this thing. And pretty soon a stewardess comes along with a flashlight. And they're trying to help this guy find what's there. The purpose of the flashlight was to try to find what was lost. the purpose of light as Jesus comes is to shine in the darkness. But some people reject the light. I'm sitting there trying to watch my screen and I'm thinking, hey, you know, this light is intruding on my space. Turn it off. Verse 19 says, some people love darkness rather than light because their works are evil. Not only do they reject the light, they hate the light. Some people, when they get around Christians, they hate Christians because they feel their own guilt. And they realize their lives don't measure up. Some people push back because they don't want to be part of that. That's what John says here. Verse 20, everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. The closer I get to the light, the more I see the dirt in my own life. So I've got a choice. Do I stay away because I'm comfortable in my own habits, in my own sin, or do I allow the light of God to illuminate my life to show what's going on? Verse 21 says, whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. See, it's not just unbelievers, non-Christians, who need to come to the light to come to Jesus. Even as believers, as Christ followers, we need to come to the light as well, so that God can continue to illuminate the things in our lives that don't belong there, so that we can be more committed, we can grow more in our own relationship with Jesus Christ. Simple application. Come to the light. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come to the light and discover that He can save you from your sins. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, come to the light so that you can grow deeper in your relationship with God. Believe the simple message that all you have to do is believe. All you have to do to be saved is believe that Jesus' sacrifice is enough, and then enjoy the eternal life that God provides. Let's pray together. Take a moment to respond to whatever God has spoken to you about this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, let me encourage you to pray a very simple prayer and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that you died on the cross to save me from my sins. Please come into my life and make me part of your family. If you're a follower of Christ, pray that God would draw you deeper into His presence and into a deeper, more fruitful relationship with Him. Father, thanks so much for your great grace that you sent Jesus to die for us so that we could live with you. Father, thank you. We praise you in your name. Amen.